I want to say this, that over the years, I have done and tried various sporting and outdoor activities in my life. I have done things from soccer to tennis to mountain biking to swimming to pickleball. And whenever I take up a new interest, Raina will testify to this, is that I will put myself into it, but I will also look for the equipment and the gadgets, especially the gadgets that go along with these activities. So Raina has loved me through them all. She has gone and she has cheered me on as I have done triathlons or I have taken on a mountain bike enduro. There have also been times that she has joined me as we have trained for long distance bike rides or we have tried to become proficient at playing pickleball. So there is this happening in our lives, and especially my life, as I enjoy these different activities. But there's a saying, so when it comes to these activities, there's a saying out there that I think applies to me, which is this: a jack of all trades, but a master of none. And so I have enjoyed all of these activities, but I don't think I've mastered any of them. I'm not very coordinated, and so I stumble, and I do my best, but I enjoy them. But you might not know that we often stop at this quote when we say that there's a jack of all trades and a master of none, but it also says this: but oftentimes better than a master of one. And I think that this is something that does describe me. I've never mastered any of these activities, but I have definitely enjoyed them over the years. However, as a follower of Jesus, I want to look at my walk with Jesus differently. I don't want this to be that I'm a jack of all trades, that I just kind of get by with the Christian life. I want to excel. I want to go further. I want to go deeper with Jesus. Is that you? Is that where you are at? I hope so, because I know that that is where God wants us to be. Not just to be a jack of all trades when it comes to the Christian walk, but to actually go deeper with him. And I think many in the church come week after week longing to hear something that will move them closer to a deeper walk with Jesus. There is an ache inside for more. Many in the church, they have parts of their lives that are messed up. And they long to see them made right. Maybe that describes you today. Maybe in your life there are things that are messed up and you are desiring for them to not be messed up. You want them to be made right in your life. And so that's what I hope to begin to journey us on as we talk today about being transformed. And it comes this way because we are going through our vision, our proposed vision statement. We're working on this vision statement. This is what we are hoping to be able to say. This will be our vision statement. And so I want to walk through why this vision statement. What does it mean? And so last week we talked about a mission statement, and we said the mission statement answers the question how our church turns our vision into reality. And so our mission statement is to love God, to love others, and to serve the world. And so the vision statement is this. It answers the question, why does this church exist? Why do we exist? And that's what we're putting forward. And so this proposed vision statement is why we exist. It's transforming our lives, our community, and our world by living daily with Jesus, being like him, and doing what he did. And I want to try to unpack that. This is why we exist. We exist to be people who are transformed in our own lives. And so by doing that, we see our community transformed, and ultimately we see our world transformed. I want to break this down into four parts. And so we have this message and three more, because we're going to look at transforming our lives, our community, and the world. And then the following week, next week, we'll look at by living daily with Jesus. What does that mean? And then being like him, can we actually be like him? And then what does it actually mean to do as Jesus did or to do as Jesus does? And so we're going to break that down into those four messages. And so today, it is about understanding what this looks like as you and I want to see our lives transformed and this community transformed and this world transformed. There is no doubt, as we know, as we look around at the world and we take that big picture and we fly over the world in the big picture, and we will see that there is much of this world that is messed up, is it not? And we are so privileged where we live because we have the capabilities of so much here. If you are not working, you cannot work, there is assistance for you. There is some type of government assistance for you. I'm hoping to head back to Uganda, and as I go to these countries like Uganda or Kenya, and I'm in these countries, and I realize that there is no backup. If you don't have food, you don't have food. There is no backup here, there. But we're here where we are, we have this privilege of where we live. But the world overall doesn't have that. The world overall is messed up. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they asked me, we were talking about evil, and they said, well, tell me what you think evil is. Can you describe what evil is? I thought it was a great question. Yeah, how would you describe evil? I'm not asking you. I'm just letting that, just pause there a little bit. I know you're like, ooh, are we supposed to answer that? What am I going to say to this? And this is what I said. I said, what I see evil is, I see evil as what we do to one another. It's how we treat one another. That, to me, is what defines evil. It's how we treat one another. Because that also defines what is good. How we treat one another. And those are really our two choices. We either live out of this evil or we live out of this good. And where does that come from? And are we good enough in ourselves to do good? And there are a lot of people here who do not believe in God who do a lot of good things. Do you know people like that? Matter of fact, I've heard people tell me before that they'll say, these people here that I know, they're better than some of the Christians. They do better good than some of the Christians. I've known some people like that. Matter of fact, I think I have been like that at times, where other people who are not Christians have responded to a situation better than I have. They've responded in the right way, and I've responded in the wrong way. But here's the thing, is that to really do the good that we were created to do, cannot and does not come from ourselves. It's impossible. But in God, all things are possible. So what I want to focus on today is this word transforming. What I want to focus on today is, what does it mean to be transformed? Because if this is who we are struggling to do what is right, and Paul talks about that, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, these are the very things that I do. So we have this struggle between good and evil, and how do we do the things that we want to do, the good things? It comes by you and I being transformed. It comes with a heart that is changed. So when we look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, and the Greek word there is metamorphosi, and it means metamorphosis, meaning transformed, to be transformed. So I want to say or ask the question, how are we transformed? And I think it comes through spiritual transformation. Not transformation of the willpower. I'm going to will myself to do this right. I'm going to will myself not to eat any more chocolate. I'm going to will myself to not get angry at my children or my spouse or my coworker. I'm going to will myself not to be upset at my roommate. And how long does that last? So spiritual formation must be something that is different than willpower. Spiritual formation comes from the essence of who God is. So I'm going to give you a couple definitions of spiritual formation. The first one here is a very long one, all right? It's from Dallas Willard. Spiritual formation or transformation is the process of shaping the individual so that they love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And they love their neighbor as themselves. Kind of heard that one before, right? Like, wait a minute, you say that's that was ordered. Didn't Jesus say that? Yes, he did. 100%. Probably could have put Jesus under there. But we maybe don't look at those words that Jesus says when he's asked, what are the two greatest commandments? And it's to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself as being spiritually transformed. But they are. Because as we learn to love God with all of our being, there is something that happens inside of us, a renovation of the heart that transforms us so that we love others. Robert Mulholland put it this way, spiritual transformation is being transformed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. When I am transformed in the image of Christ, it will be for the sake of others. Because what did Christ do for us? Did he do it for himself? Did he die on the cross for himself? No. He didn't need to die on the cross. He did it for others. He did it for you. And you and I need to be spiritually transformed for the sake of others. Because he has called you and I to be that conduit that the world would see and know that he is God. And this world needs to know that. See, there is a problem, I think, in the church. And it centers around salvation. I think it's easy for us to put things into a box. There we go. It's easy for us to do that. Don't give me big words today, okay? And we can put things into a box. Things like, what is salvation? Well, salvation is what happened when I invited Jesus into my life. I am saved. Is that true? Yes, it is. Is that good? Yes, it is. But the problem is that what we do is that we leave it into this part of looking at it as that is what has been done to me and that I have this eternal destiny to be with God forever. We talk about being in heaven, which we're actually not going to be in heaven forever. Sorry. We're going to be with God forever, living in eternity forever, on a new heaven and a new earth. But that is the not yet. That is what is to come. See, salvation is not just what is to come of eternal destiny with God, but it's also about what is now. And today, right now, this very moment, you know what you and I need? We need salvation. We need to be saved from ourselves. We live in the now, and we look forward to the not yet. I do anyways. I live in the now, but I look forward to the not yet. Not yet am I with my Savior in eternity. Not yet, but I will be. But right now, I can be. Right now, I can live in the salvation that God offers me. A pastor in Vancouver has written a book. I'm not going to pronounce his name because I can't do big words today. But the book he's written is God in My Everything. And his premise is this, is to take hold of the thought that God is in every aspect of what you and I do. He's in every conversation you have. He's in every moment of your work, in your family, in your recreational time. He's in every moment of your retirement. So I ask him, God, what are you up to in these relationships? God, what are you up to in my math class? God, what are you up to in my Bible class? God, what are you up to in... Because God is always up to something. He never slumbers or sleeps. So when I come to God this way, I begin to be transformed. I'm moving away from this broken, self-centered life that I so easily can live, and I move towards the true self, the Christ-centered thinking of saying, God, you are in control, not me. So what are you up to? Because there's nothing better than being involved in what God is doing, because he's perfect. So anything that he is doing is going to be good, even if it's a hard good. Don't you ever go through that sometimes? Like you say, man, this is hard. This is really hard. But I don't know if we really want to put the good to it. But it is, because when we are doing whatever God is doing, and it is hard, meaning that when I have to apologize to my spouse for something I have done or said, that is hard, but it is good. It's a hard good. When we can hold in our hearts and minds that God is up to something right now, and we can invite him, or he's inviting us to be part of it, we are being transformed. So I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Finally, let's move to Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles and you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we will look at these verses here. And starting in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. And in these verses, Paul begins to unfold to us and for us to see who we were. And so he says that at one time you were in darkness. Paul is painting a picture here that before Christ was in our life, it was dark of the things of Christ. You and I lacked the understanding of the true self, the self that was created to be who God wanted it to be. And many people believe that they are in the light, but in truth, they're stumbling. The same young lady who asked me my definition of what evil is, we started talking as we began to talk about her life. And I asked her if she understood why she was on this earth. And her response is, no, I don't really know. But she did admit that she believed that there was a positive energy that helped good things take place here on this earth. She admitted that. And she admitted that praying is actually a good thing, and that she has prayed and she has seen things happen. But she didn't believe that God was part of it. When I asked her if she felt that she was stumbling around a little bit in life, she says, yeah, I feel that I am. But I think I'm doing life okay, she told me. And then she went on to tell me about how she's gone from boyfriend to boyfriend and from job to job. She's stumbling around. That's a bit of the picture that it could look like. But Paul here is saying that this is what you used to be. He says, for at one time you were in the dark. But then, he says, but now you are in the light in the Lord. You are in his light. It's not one day you will be in the light. It means that today you are in the light. Right now you are in the light. For too long, I think that we have looked at ourselves maybe as being bad. In church, we talk about total depravity, that this here is corrupted because of sin. And true enough, but Christ has made us new. He has taken what is corrupted, and he has brought a new heart. He's given us a new heart and a new way. See, this takes place in our life because he is the light. Christ is the true light. John 8:12 talks about that he is the light in us. And what does this light produce? It produces goodness, it produces righteousness, and it produces truth. But it says all goodness, all righteousness, all truth. Not just some, but all. Christ gives us all goodness. He isn't holding any goodness back. He is not holding any righteousness back. He is not holding any truth back. This light, his light, produces what is goodness, what is righteousness, and what is truth. All truth holds nothing back. I long for this. And I think a lot of Christians long for this. But I think that we can easily stumble in the dark. So Paul answers a question like, how do we do this? How do you and I live in the light? How do we live in all goodness, in all righteousness, in all truth? Well, go down to verse 15. We didn't read it, but I'll read it right now, the few verses here, verses 15 to 18. It says, be careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So I want to try to unpack this real quick this morning. So how do you and I live in all goodness, in all righteousness, in all truth? We do it by being careful about how we live, being careful about how we walk. It is being wise with our choices. See, the unwise is that the restraint is off. Philippians 3, 18 and 19 says, for many of whom, this is what Paul says, he's talking about those who the restraint is off. He says, for many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destruction is their God. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. See, when you and I choose to feed the appetite inside, the longing to have what the world tells us we need to have, we are not walking wisely. We're going to feed that appetite. But Paul says here, make the best use of your time. Choose. Make the best use of your time. Or redeem the time. And I like the idea better, redeem the time, than to make the best use of the time, because to redeem something means that I have something here and I get to cash it in. I get to use it. Time is something you only use once. Today you've chosen to take your time and to sit here. Hopefully it's not wasted. Hopefully I'm not wasting your time. And you'll walk away going, oh, that was pretty good use of my time. To redeem the time right now, God's grace invites us to be part of what he is doing right now in your everyday life. He is drawing you to love somebody. He is drawing you to walk with somebody. He is drawing you to make healthy choices. He is drawing you to walk away from a conversation that is not right, that people are gossiping in. He is drawing you to make the best use of your time and how you respond to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, to your coworkers, to your roommate. Right now, he is drawing us to see that it isn't something in the future, although that is true. It's right now that we redeem the time. Today is it. Right now is what you know. You hope for tomorrow. You hope that when you leave here, you're going to have a good lunch. You hope that when you leave here, you're going to have a good Sunday. But we don't know. I could drop dead. I know that maybe sounds morbid, but it's true. We don't know what's going to happen to us. But I do know right now. And I want to live in that time right now. And to be transformed, he's saying, is that I choose right now to walk with God. I choose right now to say, God, what are you up to? I choose to say, God, I don't want to be in control. And that is a major part in our lives. We want to be in control. But when I redeem his time, I'm saying, God, you are in control. Verse 18 talks about being this choice. And so he says, do not get drunk with wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so I could replace drunk with wine, with sex, with consuming material things, with my body image, with worry, with anxiety. You can name whatever you want to, but I have a choice. You and I have a choice to either be consumed by these things and be obsessed with them, or I can be consumed with God and believe that everything he does is good. And everything he wants me to do is for his good, that I may be transformed into his image for the sake of others. How do we get filled with the Spirit? How do you and I walk in the fullness of the Spirit? Well, I think that it comes by looking at 2 Corinthians, and we're going to finally get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul here is talking about this veil. And as he talks about this veil, he says that you and I don't need to have a veil on our face. You and I don't need to have God hidden from us. It's a reference to Exodus chapter 34. Moses is up on the mountain. He met with God. He comes down. His face is shining, and he hides that. And Paul's saying, we don't need to hide from God's glory. God's glory is good. And that there is this great freedom, he says, this great freedom that comes from walking with Jesus. A freedom from the self, a freedom from anger, a freedom from pride, a freedom from greed, a freedom from drugs, alcohol, self-image, fear and anxiety. There is freedom, he says. When we seek the face of God, not turning away from the face of God, not hiding from the face of God, but seeking the face of God, seeking his glory, there is freedom, he said. I actually like the way Eugene Peterson puts it, and so I put it up here. And I know it's not very big. I probably should have put it in two slides, but here we go. So Eugene Peterson writes these verses this way. Whenever, though, they turn to the face of God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and they are face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living person. God is a living personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is a personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives, as we become like him. Isn't that a beautiful way of reading those verses? It's a change. I call it the great exchange. I give him my will, and he gives me his will. I give him my anger, and he gives me his peace. I give him my hate, and he gives me his love. It's a great exchange. It's moving from glory to glory. And it doesn't happen just simply because I prayed a prayer and I have eternal life. It happens each day when I pray a prayer and I live in his life. Does that make sense? It's hard, but it's good. It's hard, but it's good. And it's the great exchange. It's taking my world and giving it to him so that I can live in his world. So, there is a metamorphosis taking place in our life, an exchange. It happens little by little. I wish it happened in big steps. I wish I could just leap, and there I am. But it doesn't happen that way. I feel like there are days I am crawling and making my way. And I guess I made some progress today. And Jesus says, yes, give me a high five. You did. That's why it says from glory to glory, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And we celebrate it. So, let me do this. Let me give you a practice, okay? What are we going to do with all this? What do I do with all this? This is where I want us to go. I got this on a sheet back there if you want to grab it. This is a challenge. This week, when you wake up, before you walk out of the house, maybe you're laying in bed before you wake up, before you have your cup of coffee, maybe it's after you have your cup of coffee. Some of you need a cup of coffee before you do anything, I get that. Or you need your cup of tea. I'm all right with that, that's cool too. Try this prayer. Thank you for waking me up today to be part of your day, God. I know that you are in control of everything and you are up to something today. I surrender my mind, my will, and my body to you. I seek to understand what you are up to in the universe around me, and I will do my best to be part of it, part of whatever you are doing. You don't have to pray that exact prayer, but something like that. I challenge you, church, to pray this prayer before you walk out your door each day. And then to anticipate where you see God showing up and that he's asking you to be part of it. Okay, that's part one. Part two, it's no good if all you do is experience it by yourself. So I want to challenge you that when you experience this, and I know you will if you choose to do this, when you recognize that I've just been part of something that God is doing, then I want you to tell somebody else. Text them, phone them, meet up with them, and tell them this is what God just did. This is where God just invited me to be part of what he is doing. Maybe it's a simple conversation you have with your neighbor. Maybe it is a fact that you smiled at somebody because you knew that God wanted you to smile at them, and you smiled at them and they smiled back and you feel like you made their day. It can be a small thing to a big thing because God says, I want you to give $30 to this person. And you're going, what? But if we're not anticipating it, we'll never go there. But when we go there, wow. Okay? So, pray the prayer. That's this one here. And then when it happens, tell somebody. And then next week when we come back together, I'm going to give time because I'm anticipating some of you are going to do this, I hope, and that we're going to hear about where you saw God show up. Sound good? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Not simply coming that we might have eternal life in the future, but thank you that you have come that we may have eternal life right now. Lord, if we desire to see our community in this world changed, you are asking, Lord, that it starts with us. Lord, I pray for the church as they seek to practice just being transformed a little bit this coming week by just simply saying to you, God, as you hear us pray, Lord, you woke us up today. You invited us to be part of your day. And as we surrender our mind, our will, and our bodies to you, knowing that you are fully in control, that you're up to something, that, Lord, we will do our best to recognize what you're up to and then to participate in it. Lord, to become like you, to shine like a star in a crooked and depraved world is what you've called us to. Lord, help us in this great exchange. Forgive us where we are not willing to leave things, where we try to control things. But today, Lord, may we step into that metamorphosis, that transformation from glory to glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.